Amen. Good morning. As Drew said, my name is Will, and I am the Student Ministries Director here at Rio. And this morning, we continue in our study on the life of Abraham, a series that we are calling Friend of God, and we're not the creators of that for Abraham, but actually going to the book of James, and God calls Abraham his friend. And we're hoping that Abraham becomes our friend, and here's why. Outside of Jesus Christ, Abraham is the preeminent example of what it looks like to live a life of faith. And we're deep enough in the series to where we've seen Abraham's life. And there's points that you come to and you're like, yes, Abraham, what an example of faith. He left Ur just on God's command and he goes into the unknown. But then a paragraph later, you're like, that's our guy? The first obstacle he faces after God calls him is a famine in the land. What does he do? He runs down to Egypt. Not only does he go to the land of death, before he gets there, he takes his beautiful wife, Sarah, and he says, like, hey, I don't want to die here. Tell them that you're my sister. And she finds herself in the harem of Pharaoh, and God has to deliver them through supernatural plagues. And you're like, who is this guy? Because we see through these stories that Abraham is a man who is far from perfect. At times he's disobedient, but then at times he is obedient. At times he's completely cowardly. Then there's other moments when his courage seems unfathomable. He's a messy, messy man, and yet he is still loved by the God of the universe. He is broken, yet he is faithful to God in his life. Now, that final description is a description that I can get behind. Broken yet faithful to God in his life. It's a description that I'm drawn to as a person. Because when I think my life, Will, here on this earth is going to end, and if I die before Jesus returns, they're going to put me in the ground. And that's just hypothetical. I don't think I can afford any ground here in Fort Lauderdale right now. But in my hypothetical, I'm in the ground. And my tombstone says William Dunn Bushman, D-U-N-N. 1994, dash, God will fill in the blank, hopefully in a while. Here lies Will, broken, yet faithful to Jesus in his life. And if that's how I end, that's a life that I believe is well worth living. And that's the hope of the series, that through the Holy Spirit opening our minds and our hearts to the Word of God, Abraham can become the kind of friend that comes up to us through these stories, puts his arm around us, and says, hey, let me help you along in this journey trying to discover what a life of faith looks like. Let's open up my life and let's look at the great successes, because there are many. But also, let's go to the other side and let's look at the great failures that I have had. And what does it look like to live a life of faith through both of those? Because that's what God's goal for us is on this earth. It's not comfort, it's not health, it's not wealth, but it's how can he grow us in the development of our faith? And throughout this series, we're looking at the lessons that Abraham is teaching us about faith. And the first one we saw, the major one that we see, is that God comes to Abraham with promises. And with those promises, God also brings obstacles. And then he asks us, hey, if I have to wait for God to move this obstacle and fulfill this promise, does the life of faith look like still waiting and trusting God for it? Because we see this in the life of Abraham. God comes to Abraham and he promises him a land to dwell in. And Abraham responds in faith, and he picks up his whole family and everything he has, and he goes some hundreds of miles, and what does he find there? He finds a large no vacancy sign. The land is occupied, and no one is in line to give away anything, shockingly. Seems like a major obstacle to the promise of God. God also comes to Abraham and promises him a son. Not just any son, but a son who will give forth to eventually down generations to the son of promise. The son of promise that we know as Jesus Christ. And the promise comes to Abraham when he's 75 years old and his wife Sarah is 65. And now think about Abraham. He's heard the promise day after day, still no fulfillment. Month after month, still no fulfillment. Year after year, still no fulfillment. And when we meet him today, it's been a decade since God had spoken that promise, and he sits there waiting. So Abraham has taught us that God puts obstacles in the way of the promises to develop faith in us. Also, through his life, we've seen that God does not abandon us when we sin. God's promises that he gives us are based on his faithfulness and not ours. God brings good even out of our greatest mistakes. There's nothing, no one more powerful than our God. And last week we saw the truth that God rescues the blatantly undeserving. We're going to pick up today in Genesis 15, and we're going to learn two more lessons that answer these two questions. So here's the first question. What do we do with our fears and doubts? What do you and I, as we seek to live a life of faith, what do we do with the fears and doubts? Question number two, by what kind of faith is a man justified before God? By what kind of faith is a man justified before God? So we enter into Genesis 15, starting in verse 1, and we see this. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not. And you're following along in the story. You're like, what could this guy possibly fear in this moment? Because the after these things is the history of what took place in chapter 14. That Abraham grabbed 318 of his men and he chased down an army that was seemingly invincible. That he chased down his nephew Lot who has run from him. That he conquered an army that by any means he should not have been able to. He saved his nephew Lot. He met this odd character named Melchizedek, the high priest of God. He was obedient to God and rejected the treasures of the king of Sodom. Right now, where we meet Abraham, he should be on the peak of the mountain. And yet God knows that there's fear inside of him. Because again, the text says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, fear not. Okay, so why is God saying fear not? Well, God is saying to Abraham, do not fear, Abraham, that I, God, have forgotten my promise to give you a son through whom the hope of the world will come. Because again, what does God know about Abraham right now? Abraham's staring down, which in his mind is a huge, unmovable obstacle. That here he stands at 85 years old and he looks at his wife who is 75 years old. And in his mind, time is not running out, but it ran out a long, long time ago for her womb to produce life. In his mind, they are all but dead in the ability to produce the son, not only that they so desire, but that the hope of the world will eventually come through. And you can imagine in that reality the despair that starts to sink into Abraham's life. And so God comes to him, he says, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And hear the graciousness of God in this. Right? God, knowing Abraham's doubts and fears, doesn't come to him and say, hey, Abraham, how many times do I have to tell you this in order for you to trust me? How many times will you get it through your head that I am able to be trusted to come through on the promises? No, God knows the heart of Abraham right now. He knows that the fear and the doubts are attacking him. God knows that from the perspective of Abraham, from his earthly eyes, each day that passes, the impossible becomes even more impossible. And God knows that Abraham's faith has to grow in order to trust this promise. So God says to Abraham, do not fear. I am going to protect, and provide for you. All you have to do is trust me. And the God that said that is unchanging. The God that said that to Abraham is also the God of us today. And so let's pause. As I look out, I don't know everyone's stories, I don't know everyone's week, but what I do know is that life is messy and difficult. Relationships are hard. There's a brokenness in this life due to sin, due to the sinful natures of all of us in this room. And there may be a lot, there is, I'll just say, a lot of fear and doubt in all of us. So what I want to do is pause, take a breath, and I want you to hear God speak this over you personally today. God is saying to you today, in the midst of what you're facing, I am your shield. I, being God, will protect and provide for you. All you have to do is trust me. And Abraham continues when he said, and hear the humanity in his plea. Right, Abraham's just not a character in the story, but he was a real man facing real difficulties. So hear the doubt, hear the fear, hear the frustration as Abraham says, oh Lord God, what will you give me? And Abraham's already been blessed with abundance of blessings, but he says, for I, Abraham, continue childless. He looks out on all that he has and all he can see is what he does not have. He knows that God has promised him a son, and yet he's looking around and he's still not finding it. That son is the one thing he longs for. And Abraham says, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And this is an interesting inclusion. Because what's Abraham saying? Abraham's saying, hey, I'm now on to option C, and Eleazar, who will inherit all of this, is not even a part of my bloodline. Hey, God, option A is this son that you keep promising me and not giving me. Option B was Lot, my nephew. You remember him, God? He's the one who I took in after his father died. He's the one who I invited onto this journey with us. He's the one who I made vastly wealthy just because he knew me. But he's also the one that ran from me. He's also the one where all of our blessings became too much, when all of our wealth, which seemed like a good thing, became too great and we both couldn't live together. He said to me, God, his uncle, I would rather have all of my stuff than be in relationship with you. And he went off to Sodom. And God, you remember how that went. Remember, I had to go and chase down with my 318 men and fight an impossible war, risking everything, risking the future of this promised son that you have given me if I died in that battle. And God, you would have thought that my nephew, who I made vastly wealthy, who I now just rescued from the pit of slavery, would say thank you and want to be in relationship with me again, but where do I find Lot? Not at home in my house, but he went back to Sodom. And so again, you can hear the heartbreak. You can feel the betrayal and the hurt that Abraham in this moment is sitting in when he thinks about giving it all to Eleazar of Damascus. And Abraham continues by saying, behold you, and hear the accusation against God. You, God, have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So how does God respond to Abraham's doubts and fears? Because it's important if we're thinking about the lesson, hey, what do I do with my doubts and fears? And Abraham brought them to God. How is God going to respond to that? Because Abraham's doubts and fears seem pretty serious against God. Verse 4 says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. And it said, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son that you are still waiting for shall be your heir. And God brought Abraham outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then God said to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. So lesson number one today. What do we do with our fears and doubts? Well, if we're trying to live a life of faith and we're seeking how Abraham lived his life of faith, then we take all of those fears and we take all of those doubts and we give them to the one person who can do something about them. We take those fears and we take those doubts and we lay them down at the feet of God. Because we're not afraid to, hey, God, can you handle this? Hey, God, I'm scared to talk about this with you. No, God is a God who calls us, who tells us, who asks us as his children to bring him all of our fears, to bring him all of our worries, to take all of our anxieties and cast them down upon him. Why? Because the God of the universe cares for us. So for you today, what fears or doubts do you need to take to God? Maybe there's one that just like jumped. Maybe there's ones that you've buried down because you've lived a life of waiting for the promise of God for decades. Maybe it was a prayer that you used to pray, but waiting on God to fulfill that just got to be a little too much, so you pushed it down. Because every time you brought it to God, you were reminded of the hurt that it caused you. Every time you brought that doubt to God, you're reminded that God still has not done what you've been asking of. And maybe today you find yourself in the place just like Abraham, and my hope today is that you have the courage of Abraham to take those. Take all the hurt, to take all the worry, to take all the frustration and lay them down at the feet of God because he cares for you. So Abraham continues, and he's going to show us lesson number two in a second. All right, in lesson number two, we're answering the question, by what kind of faith is a man justified before God? Justified is not a word that we run into every day, so let me define justification. Justification is, as Wayne Grudem said, an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. And he, being God, declares us to be righteous in his sight. So hold on to that. So what kind of faith brings about that? Well, verse 6 says this, and he, being Abraham, he believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. The text says, because of Abraham's belief in God, God now looks at him, God now counts him as righteous. God counts him as holy. God counts him as clean. God counts him as forgiven. God counts him as washed, made new. Because of Abraham's belief, God sees him as just. Because Abraham believed God, God sees him as saved. And he counts all of that to Abraham. So now let's go to, what did Abraham believe? Have you ever thought about what Abraham knew? I think being in 2024 and when we have the Bible, what did a character in the Old Testament, early in Genesis, actually know about God? Because when we meet Abraham, God is calling him out of the land of Ur, where he worshiped a god named Nana. Right, so what did he actually believe? He doesn't have the Bible that we have. You know, Abraham didn't belong to a church. He didn't have any denominational ties. In this moment that we meet Abraham, he probably could not pass the theology exam like you and I. So what was the belief that God counted to Abraham as righteous? Well, Abraham believed that God is who God has revealed himself to be. Because think about what Abraham is facing, what he knows about God, and the promise that he's been given. Abraham believed and hoped that the only way was for God to take Sarah's dead womb and make it alive. Abraham believed, because God revealed it to him, that God has the power to take things that are dead and to make them alive. That in his many words, God revealed to Abraham that he is a God of resurrection. I mean, what's Abraham's hope? Right away, Abraham really wants his son who's going to be named Isaac. But what's the other part of that promise? Abraham knows that when Isaac comes, further down the generations, Abraham doesn't know when, but eventually the promised son will come. The hope of the world will come, The Son that we know as Jesus Christ will eventually come down the line. So Abraham's only hope in life and in death in that moment is that God would fulfill and do what only he can do to make Sarah's womb alive so that not just Isaac would come, but eventually down the line, Jesus himself would come. Even back in the Old Testament, Abraham's only hope is in the future work of Jesus Christ on his behalf. And Abraham knew that he has no power over any of this. That all Abraham brings to the table is the faith in God, that God will make it happen. Okay, let's think about us. Thousands of years has passed. We have access to the Bible, which we believe is the word of God, that it's infallible in our life, that when the Bible speaks, we should listen because it is from God. So what it looks like for us to believe the Lord and be counted as righteousness, well, it's the same as what Abraham believed. We just have a vast more of what God has revealed to us. The difference is because we have the Holy Scriptures. We have God who has given us, thankfully, through the faithfulness of the church throughout the centuries, over 1,000 pages of who God is, who Jesus is, and what he has called us to. So what has been revealed to us? Let's start on page 1. Not of the Bible. That would take forever. But we know because God has revealed it to us, Abraham was not the first one to be given this promise. We know that right after the fall in Genesis 3, in verse 15, God comes to Eve. And God says, through your promised seed will come a man who will crush the head of the serpent. That serpent being Satan, who brought death into this world. And so the Bible's saying, okay, for the rest of Scripture, until he comes, we're looking for that one man. The one man that all of our hope rides on. The one man that can do what only he can do. So you begin with Eve's children, Cain and Abel. They're out right away. Cain murders Abel, by the way, if you didn't know that. So they're off. Seth, well, you look at Seth and he's sinful just like the rest of us. He's not the deliverer, but through his line, he will come. All right, you go to Noah, the guy who God calls blameless and is the only family saved for the judgment of the flood. Is Noah the guy? No, we see Noah in sin, and our Savior can't be one that looks a lot like us. So you fast forward. Now we're in the life of Abraham, and Abraham's been given this promise. Is it going to be Isaac, the son he's been waiting for? Again, we see he fails just like you and I. Is it Jacob then? No. Is it Judah then? No. And the Old Testament, time and time again, is showing us that all of humanity cannot save themselves. No matter how good we think we are, no matter how much we strive, no matter how much we keep trying to be, that there is sin in us that we cannot get rid of ourselves. And a sinful savior is no savior at all. And then you get to some big names. We come to King David, a man described as a man after God's own heart. Man, maybe he's the guy. No, he steps in utter failure just like you and I. What about his son Solomon, who God granted a supernatural gift of wisdom? Man, if this guy, no, not him either. And then we continue to look, okay, what is God revealing to us about this promised son who we know as Jesus Christ as we work through the scripture? We come to the prophets and we start to understand more about what he's going to do. We come to a text like in Isaiah 53. But he, talking about this son of promise who we're looking for, but he's going to be pierced for our transgressions. He, that son, is going to be crushed because of your and I's iniquities. The punishment that brings you and I peace is going to be upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All right, so this promised Messiah is going to have to suffer. Then you see in the prophets, little details, like he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That not just he's going to be a man, but he's going to be Emmanuel. He's going to be God with us. And as we read scriptures and as they live through it, they're waiting. Just like Abraham. in faith, they're waiting for God to reveal the Savior of the world. Thousands of years have passed. And then you open up the Gospels. And we see an angel comes to Mary, this woman of low esteem in the world's eyes. An angel looks at her and says, "Oh, favored one of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will conceive." And you know who this child is going to be. He's the child that we have waited centuries for. And you will name him Jesus. And then you see how God reveals himself to Joseph, Mary's betrothed, the earthly father of Jesus. And in a dream, it says, "Name him Jesus." Why? Because this Jesus, he will save the people from their sins. And now as you're reading, all eyes are on this Jesus. Hey, is this Jesus gonna live up to who we are looking for? And the gospel goes quiet for close to 30 years of his life. Can you believe that? That we see one story from his teenage years, and so the people are still waiting. Right? Mary said that God came to her and that this is the Jesus that all of history has been waiting for. That he's the hope of the world who are gonna save us from our sins. Is he really the guy? And then his earthly ministry begins. And you see, he's teaching and people are starting to listen. He's preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. Men like John the Baptist, when he enters the room, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he's going around doing supernatural things that no one can explain. He's healing the blind, the lame are walking. He raises a man named Lazarus from the dead, so people are starting to talk. But then he starts getting to a place that the scribes and the Pharisees don't necessarily enjoy. He's not just healing, but he's pronouncing forgiveness of sins. And they're aghast. Why? Because they know that only God has the power to forgive sins. So you know, now Jesus isn't just someone who has supernatural healing abilities, but Jesus is claiming to be God. So is this the guy? Well, on a Thursday night, he sits down with his disciples. Right, the men who have been walking with him for close to 3 years. He looks at them and he takes a piece of bread and he breaks it. And he says, "This is my body, which is going to be broken for you." And he takes the wine. And he says, "Hey, this is my blood, which will be shed for you." And those guys in the moment are like, "I don't know what's going on, but that's okay. Give him some grace." And he goes out to the garden to pray. And then Judas, the betrayer, comes to him and kisses him, sells Jesus, the man he'd been following for 3 years, the man who claims to be God and has the backing to prove it, for some silver. And that Thursday night, he's taken and he's beaten and he's abused, and everybody's watching saying, "Hey, this can't be the guy. Why would the eternal Son of God, Savior of the world, who took on flesh, go through all of this?" And even though no one can find anything wrong with them, on Friday, they walk him outside of the city. Right? He's going to be executed by Rome like a common criminal. And so Jesus, the eternal Son of God, allows himself to be walked out of the city. But the man who claimed to be God, the man that claimed to be, "Hey, everything that you were looking for, the Son of promise since the fall of man," he's hung up on a cross. And for everybody watching, they seem like definitely not the guy. Because this isn't how it was all supposed to go in our minds. And we know it's not just a physical death that Jesus took. But he says things like, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because on that cross, Jesus took, just like Isaiah 53 talked about, all of our sins, all of our iniquities, all of those moments that we decide to live for ourselves. And they were put on to him. Why? Because unlike us, he was the Savior who never sinned. He lived the life that you and I could not live. He takes our sins, and just like we talked about, gives us his righteousness. And as Jesus breathes his last, the veil in the temple, the thing that separated a holy God from a sinful humanity, is torn. And he's laid into a tomb. But we know on Sunday that the Son of God was resurrected. That on the cross he took the penalty of that sin, and through his resurrection, by defeating death and sin, now gives his people the power. As we get work through the Gospels, then we come to the New Testament letters. Right? In these letters, the writers, equipped with the Holy Spirit, the words of God running through them, clarify some things for us about this. Ephesians 2, being verse 1, says this. It says, and you were dead. Because as Romans talks about, for the wages of sin is death. This is not just like we were kind of bad and we can figure ourselves out. No, it says, and we and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Right, that's who we are on our own. There's no fixing ourselves from that state. But verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The beauty of justification is it's by faith alone. That all we bring to God is the sin that caused his son to be crucified. And yet in mercy, Jesus willingly went to the cross so that we could be reunited with him. That we can't earn it ourselves, that we don't deserve it. That our good works or seemingly good works on this earth are not enough to do it. But thanks to the sacrifice of the eternal Son of God, you and I, through belief, can come to him. That if you and I believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he really was God who took on flesh, that was crucified because you and I are sinful, that he resurrected from the grave, then in that belief, it will be counted to you as righteous. That God will no longer see your sin, but he'll see the righteousness, the holiness, the perfection of Jesus that was earned on your behalf. So I want to make it clear. If you have never made that decision, then today could be that day. If there's any doubt, if there's any fear, do I really believe that? You just have to accept those things. You just have to believe in Jesus and it will be counted to you as righteousness. So if you've been in here a lot, right? Maybe you're unsure, well, come talk to our prayer team after. Come talk to one of us. Right? Because this is an invitation from God today for all of us. But also those who have come to faith in Jesus. Right, where our theology would say and our experience would say, hey, this has already happened. It's really easy to live like it hasn't. I'll speak for me personally. Sometimes with my sin, it's easy for me to want to climb up on the cross that Jesus has already been on. It's easy for me to not necessarily trust in that, but to try to take the punishment onto myself in the stupidity thinking that that does anything. So today, if that's where you are, if there's a shame or a burden that's holding on to you, then be set free that Jesus died for that. He died so it doesn't have to cling to you anymore. Three questions. What fears or doubts do you need to take to God today? We all have them. Two, do you believe in Jesus as your only hope for salvation, and have you been counted as righteous because of that? Have you come to faith in Jesus, a real transformative moment? Three, if not, what's stopping you? The invitation is there today, that Jesus Christ was crucified for your sin. Repent and believe. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. And just one more encouragement. Hear Romans 8:1 spoken over you as we end. Promise of God for you if you have faith in him. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's a hope that we can cling to. So God, we just thank you for who you are. Lord, I praise you today that you are a God who sees us in sin and you have not forgotten us. That you see us chased after all of the things of this world time and time again, and you don't write us off. But you, being rich in mercy, sent your son, your beloved son, to die on a cross for us. So Lord, I just ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that we would experience that today. Lord, I ask for your Spirit in this moment to do what only your Spirit can do and transform hearts that are far from you. Lord, I ask in this moment if there's shame or doubt or fear clinging to any of your children in this room, would you give us the courage to lay it down at your feet because you are a God who cares about us. Lord, let us experience your love and mercy in a way that we have not yet. Create in us a faith like Abraham, that even when there's obstacles to the promise, that we can trust you to do what only you can do. So just meet us in this place. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.